Oh God, as we come before your word, we know that it is powerful. We know that it is profitable. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Lord, we know that you use your word to make us complete, to make us competent, ready to do your will. So Lord, as we consider your words, we ask that your spirit would work in us. Help us to delight in your truth and to live in light of it. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we all know that stealing is wrong. I mean, after all, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not steal. But this morning, I want us to consider how the call upon Christians is far more than simply don't steal. In fact, Christians are called to do the very opposite of stealing. Now, what is the opposite of stealing? Well, we'll get to it eventually. Let me start with the text. Ephesians 4. We're going to begin the reading at verse 22 all the way through verse 28. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. You are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the word of the Lord. So we've been in this section for a while now. Again and again, we're being told that we need to put off the old and put on the new. Paul is giving us multiple examples of what this looks like in the Christian life. So we are to put away falsehood and to put on truth-telling. We're to put away sinful anger and put on reconciliation. And today we're considering how we need to put away stealing and put on honest work, which enables us to be generous. There are some things in life that we need to forsake, and there's other things we need to seek after. There's some things we need to avoid and some things that we need to pursue. And Paul is giving us this detailed list. So listen again to verse 28. It's our focus this morning. Let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This short verse actually has three commands for us. Don't steal, do honest work, and share. Or to put it all together, don't steal, but do honest work so that you can share with one another. That's the thesis of this message. Let's walk through each of these commands separately. First, don't steal. He says, let the thief no longer steal. Now, what is stealing? Stealing is taking what does not belong to you, right? It belongs to someone else. It is theirs, and you're taking it for yourself. Now, stealing goes by all kinds of names. There's theft and robbery and larceny and misappropriation and embezzlement and burglary and robbery and shoplifting. But whatever you call it, anytime you take what belongs to someone else that isn't yours, it's wrong. Stealing is part of the old self that we are to strip off and be done with and throw away. It's easy to hear this command and think about things that other people do, but of course we never do. Right? I doubt any of you have robbed a bank. That's stealing. It's not allowed. But there's many other forms of stealing that we need to consider. So stealing includes selling defective goods or services, swindling people, cheating them. It includes lying on your tax return. It includes insurance fraud. I remember one of my first jobs, I was a carpet cleaner. We would go in and either clean carpets or just when there was a disaster, a pipe would break or whatever, we'd go in and clean up the whole mess. Well, we got called to one such event. It was an insurance claim. They said that vandals had broken into the house and ridden some motorized thing all over, and there was tire tracks on the carpet. And then we needed to come clean this carpet. And so we get there, and the carpet was definitely dirty, but there was no tire tracks. There was no sign of a break-in. And so we pointed this out to the person who had called us here, and he finally confessed to us. He's like, well, I just want my carpets cleaned. And of course, he didn't want to pay for his carpets to be cleaned. And we made it clear to him that if we continued in the process, he was about to be arrested for insurance fraud because we're going to document the before and the after. And he decided he no longer wanted his carpets cleaned, which was probably a good thing. But it's so easy. We kind of rationalize in our mind ways in which we can steal. Expanding property by force is stealing. So as Russia tries to just take Ukraine for itself, this warfare is a form of stealing. And we see it on massive scales and on little scales. Right? The scripture repeatedly says, don't move the boundary marker. We're not supposed to steal property. We steal by taking credit for work or ideas that someone else has done. Stealing is, or counterfeiting is yet another form of stealing, right? You're passing off these fake bills so that you can take something without really paying for it. Or even online piracy, right? The stealing, the downloading of music and films that we haven't paid for. It seems a bit odd, but the year that it came out, the most pirated film was The Passion of the Christ. What's going on in people's mind where they think they need to steal that movie? And yet, that's what I've been told. When a clerk gives you too much money and you knowingly just take it, you're stealing. The truth is there's a temptation to steal on a daily basis. So let's think together, where does stealing come from? What is the source of stealing? Well, as with all sin, the source is our own heart, right? Stealing begins as covetousness and greed. Now, before we ever take something with our heart, or taking it with our hands, we take it in our heart. We start convincing ourselves that we should have what belongs to another. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus warned, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That last phrase, life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions. That's almost the opposite of what every commercial we ever encounter is, right? They're telling us what you really need is what we're selling, right? Life consists in having whatever it is that they're trying to get you to buy. Our culture tells us day after day, you need more stuff. And Jesus warns us, that's not what life's really about. Be on guard against covetousness in your own heart. Of course, stealing shows a lack of love for others. When we take their stuff, we're harming them. We're not loving them as we ought. And it surely shows a lack of contentment with what we have. The truth is, God is our provider. He has given so much. And yet the covetous heart is not filled with thankfulness. It's filled with greed. In Colossians 3:5, we have a list of these things we're supposed to put off. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's an interesting phrase. Covetousness is idolatry. That means stealing at the heart. It's really about God. Our wanting of other people's stuff is a worship of that stuff rather than a worship of God. Rather than a contentment in what we have been given in the Lord, we say we need other things. And the scripture just says it's a form of idolatry. We're worshiping what we ought not to worship when we're convinced that we need to have what belongs to someone else. The ultimate reason that we take stuff from others is that we want their stuff more than we want God. We're not satisfied in Him. We're not content with what God has provided for us. Stealing is first a contentment problem. It comes from this covetous heart. Instead of gratitude and thankfulness filling the heart, it's greed that the heart is filled with. In 1 Corinthians 10, or it's verse, or chapter 6, verse 10, we have this long list, and listen to some things on the list. It says, neither thieves nor the greedy will inherit the kingdom of God. It's right there among those things that are flatly condemned. Both being greedy and actually taking what belongs to others is what sends people to hell. Hebrews 13:5 gives us this clear command. Keep yourself from the love of money and be content with what you have. So the first command we have in our text is don't steal, rather be content. Secondly, Paul calls us to honest work. So look back in our text, verse 28 again. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. So again and again, the Bible affirms the goodness of work. It's right to work. We should provide for ourselves by means of effort. So here's some other text. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. We're commanded to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands, and to be dependent upon no one. There's a sense in which if you are able, you should work. You should do what you can to take care of things. Or again, in 2 Thessalonians, it comes up again with the same church. Even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So there is a time in which we help and provide for one another. But notice there's a limit here. If someone's not willing to actually do some work, don't think that you can just be a lazy bum, a busybody, and have everyone else feed you. No, you need to work. The scripture calls us to that work. If you remember to our study in Genesis, before the fall, Adam was called to work and to keep the garden. Work is a good thing. Failing to work when you're on the clock is a form of stealing, right? We have a job, we're there, and we do our job, and yet then we start just getting lazy, and we sit around, and we're being paid to work, but are we working? No, that's a form of stealing. Some people, it seems, they only work when they're being watched, when they're being supervised, but Christians are to be those who do honest work. They know that they're serving the Lord. I think this means that instead of cheating and swindling one another, we are to be honest workers, legitimate business people. This means that companies shouldn't sell defective products. It means that mechanics shouldn't charge for work that doesn't need to be done. It means that real estate salespeople, they're not supposed to sell investment properties that are in some swamp somewhere, right? They're not to deceive so as to steal. Christians, we are called to be honest workers. It's pretty straightforward. And yet, there's even temptations there to convince ourselves that, well, what I'm doing is really not that big of a deal. It's not really a problem. It's not really stealing. Now, I think everything I've said up to this point, our society in general would agree with. You shouldn't steal, and you should work. And yet, I think in the midst of verse 28 here, our culture, it would stop at the word have. Listen again. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have. Right? Don't steal. Work so that you can have something. That's what our culture tells us. And yet, that's not where Paul stops the verse. He continues. So listen again. Let him work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul continues. It's not merely that we work, it's that we give. You see, for the Christian, simply being an honest worker is insufficient. It's not enough. There's more that is called upon us. Christians need more than self-sufficiency, more than independence. Christians are not to steal. They are to work, but rather than simply working to have, they work so that they can give, so that they can share. That's the third command here, and it's the one that's revolutionary in this text. We are called to share with one another. Again, hear the whole verse. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Don't steal, but work so that you can give. We're to replace stealing with a work that enables us to share. Now, I think there are three ways that we relate to stuff, to material, right? We can steal stuff, or we can work to have stuff, or we can work to have stuff so that we can share it. You see, it's that last category, that third way, that's what Christianity calls us to. See, both stealing to have and working to have at their core this desire to have. Now, yes, one of those is obviously wrong. Stealing's wrong. It's illegal. But working to have can be just the same greed in your heart. You just chose the legal path there. You can live to have, or you can live to give. You can be filled with greed or filled with generosity. Christ calls us to this greater category of giving and sharing. God requires not just that we avoid stealing, but that we intentionally, lovingly do good to our neighbor. We are to work hard so that we can help one another, so that we can see needs and be able to meet those needs. Most people work for a living, but Christians, we are called to work for a giving. We are to work so that we have the privilege, the ability to be able to share and give to others. We're finally ready to answer this question that I began with. What's the opposite of stealing? Now, the opposite of stealing is not working, it's giving. And the opposite of taking is giving, giving back to another. That's what Christ has actually called us to. Instead of stealing, we are to share. Instead of greed, we are to have generosity. And it's not just this text. Of course, we're called to this over and over again in the Scripture. So I've gathered some examples. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's interesting, that phrase, pleasing to God. I think sometimes Christians can be so hard upon ourselves that we think there's nothing we can do that will please God. And there is a sense in which that's true, right? We can't be perfect. And yet God, although he requires perfection, he has granted perfection to us in Christ. And so now every little step of obedience, God enjoys. He's glad when we do what is right. When you share what you have, it pleases God. Just think of a father. He's there with his children and he sees one child share with another. It brings a smile to his face. Well, here we're told the same is true with our Heavenly Father. When you share what you have, it makes God smile. It pleases the Lord. Or listen to the words of Jesus. This is Luke 3, verse 11. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. A clear command to share what we have. Romans 12, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We should be looking for ways in which we can meet needs among the church. Or here's Paul's instruction to the elders at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 35, he says, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Over and over again, the Scripture keeps calling us to be those who give. And listen to this warning from 1 John 3. In verse 17, we read, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So we're called to be generous, and we're warned that if we not, there's something wrong with our heart. It may not have actually been changed. Those who are born again, who have a new heart, they love to share. Now, I want to just add a clarification here. The scripture does not require us to sell all that we have, to forsake all possessions. No, the scripture reserves the right of personal property. In fact, that's the whole reason we have the command not to steal, because it's right for people to have stuff. So it is right for us to work so that we can have, and we can have and enjoy. We just can't stop there. We can't assume that everything that I've earned is now for me and for my enjoyment. No, rather, the Lord has enabled us to work and to have and to enjoy, and part of the enjoyment of that stuff is sharing it with others. The call here is to not be stingy with what we have, not to assume that what has been provided is all for myself. Listen to the example of the church in Acts chapter 4. We read in verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many who were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So again, there's this joyful giving. That text comes right before that fearful passage about Ananias and Sapphira. They do the same thing. They sell a piece of property, and they want credit for giving it all away, but they actually keep back some for themselves. Now, they're allowed to do that. They can sell the property and decide to give this much, 10%, 50%, but they made it known that they were giving all of it when they weren't really giving all of it, and the Lord struck them dead. We need to remember it is good to give, but not so that everyone notices just how generous we are. I love this quote from Kent Hughes. He says, "Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money." Right? When we are so controlled by money, that control can be broken when we open our hands, when we're willing to give and to share. Of course, the scripture speaks of some who steal by withholding the tithe. Prophet Malachi 3 verse 8 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and your contributions?" So it's right for us to recognize that failing to give is a form of stealing. And yet even giving is not the standard that the scripture calls us to. There's more. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So I think what's being said here is that God actually doesn't want you to begrudgingly put money in the plate. God doesn't want you to be reluctant and irritated that God would be so mean to us to require you to give something. God wants you to want to give. He wants you to see the joy of generosity. And it really is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord was right, and he wants us to experience that. So he calls us to be open-handed. Now, how does that happen? How do greedy thieves turn into generous givers? I don't think any one of us really has the power to make that switch, to go from wanting to wanting to give, right? Instead of wanting to have, now I want to share. This is the work of God. This is the transformation that comes about in the heart. Because remember, stealing comes from the heart, and so does generosity. It comes from a heart that has been changed. Let's think of some other sources that perhaps we might think this is where generosity comes from. Does generosity come from having extra? from having a surplus? Is generosity something that's basically reserved for those who have an abundance? Is generosity only for those who don't have any trouble, any affliction, any difficulty in their life? We might think so. Listen to yet another text. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul begins with these words. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. There's a lot there. The grace of God has come so that these who are in extreme poverty, who are undergoing a severe test of affliction, they're overflowing with generosity. It seems that generosity comes in spite of their not having, not because they have. I remember talking with a man once. He told me he was praying that God would make him rich so that he could be generous. Oh, there's something wrong with that logic. Oh, if the Lord would just give me, then I'll finally be able to share. But the scripture actually calls us to share what we have, what we already have. It's not that we need more to share. We need to just stop holding on to what the Lord has already given. Generosity flows from the gospel. In that text, he says, it's the grace of God that was at work in the Macedonians. Well, that's true in us as well. Think of all that we've been given in Christ. What Jesus has done for us transforms how we live. We have been given new life in Christ. We've been given the forgiveness of sins. We've been given a place in God's family. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given access to God. And the list just goes on and on and on. Now, when we begin to truly cherish those gifts, to recognize how much has been given to us, it frees us to be able to give and to share with others. Of course, we can share with others. That's the logic of the gospel. It transforms greedy thieves into generous givers. It empowers us not to steal, rather to work with our hands so that we can give. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we're given a command, and then we're given a motive for it. So listen carefully. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Notice the connection here. God has said, I'm with you. I'm never going to let you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am your helper. So we don't have to hold on to money and to stuff. Rather, we can be content and we can share with others because we know that we already have more than enough in Christ. Christians, we have been given to abundantly. So instead of trusting in stuff, we're trusting in the Lord. Our security comes from the Lord, who we know is our faithful helper. Or listen to Paul's own testimony. In Philippians 4, verse 11, he says this, I'm not speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says it actually doesn't matter if I have a lot or a little. I have the Lord. He strengthens me to go through every situation. Brothers and sisters, it's true for us as well. If your heart has been transformed by Christ, you don't need to hold on to your stuff. Or listen to the words of the psalmist, Psalm 63:3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. If you're content in God, if you're satisfied in Christ, then it is a joy to be able to share with others. Now, I know every time you hear preaching on a command, when the scripture's telling us what to do, there's this tendency to feel knocked down, to feel guilty, to feel as if I can never live up to the standard that God has set. Well, if that's you, I really want to give you some encouragement this morning. I just want to give testimony. I know that this church is filled with generous people. I've seen it again and again and again. Many of you are doing this great, so press on. But there's probably some here who, in the midst of this message, you're feeling some conviction. You're recognizing, yeah, I failed to share. I haven't always worked honestly. In fact, I have stolen. The scripture calls you to repent, to turn away from your sin. And again, there's incredible encouragement for all who repent and believe in what Christ has accomplished for them. They can be forgiven. The gospel is the good news that greedy thieves can be saved from the punishment that they deserve because Jesus took it for them. Jesus died in the place of sinners so that they could be forgiven. In fact, let's conclude by going to the cross. In Luke 23, we read about how Jesus, he was crucified between two thieves, two robbers. In verse 41, one of these thieves says to the other these words, "We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Listen to how Jesus responds to a thief who repents and believes. He says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, Jesus was dying for that thief, for that robber, and for all of us who repent and believe. Jesus, with his dying breath, gave that thief more than he had ever taken from anyone. Brothers and sisters, the gospel not only gives us pardon from our guilt, but it gives us power to be generous. The gospel is the miracle that God works in the soul when he takes those who are takers and he transforms them into givers. The Lord makes those who steal into those who share. And when we do it, when we share with one another, we need to acknowledge that this is the work of God in us. He receives all the honor and all the glory. Let's pray together. Lord, every time we consider money, stuff, possessions, it is so easy for us on the one hand to want to look out for ourselves, and on the other hand to feel guilty that we have not done what we ought. But Lord, we are so thankful that you are our great provider, that everything we have has come from your hand, and that you have actually put more in our hand than we need. Lord, help us to see the abundance that you have given us and to share with one another. Help us not to be stingy. Help us to delight in our Savior, in all that we have in him, the sufficiency of Christ alone. And then help us to live open-handedly. Help us look for needs around us. As we work, Lord, give us the joy of the Lord, knowing that we're working not just to provide for ourselves and our enjoyment, but also to help others around us. Help us in all these ways to live unto your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus.